Now, I wonder what your New Year's resolution is, or was, depending on whether or not you're still keeping it, or whether you've already given up. What is it that you hope for, or had hoped for? What is it that you hope to do differently this year that you haven't been able to do in previous years? Well, in his message for the new year, broadcast by the BBC earlier this week, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, said that although he was no longer in the habit of making New Year's resolutions, he thought it would be a good idea if people undertook to try and change the world a little bit where they were. And in doing so, he implied that we might emulate the late, great Nelson Mandela. Now, there's no doubt that the status quo needs changing with regards to many aspects of life, that current circumstances, particularly concerning the downtrodden and oppressed, shouldn't be allowed to continue. And in this respect, we might strive to do the right thing, as Nelson Mandela did during his own lifetime. Yet we also need to understand that God calls us to an even higher standard. A standard that not only concerns standing up for what is right, but also embraces righteous living. And talking of living righteously, Surrey Chapel's watchword for 2014 comes, as we know, from part of that passage that we read earlier, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 to 16. Here we read, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" And you'll see from the footnote in your Bible, the "it is written" comment reminds the reader that this is a quote from several references found in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Nothing new then. Because, of course, God has always been holy. So if you thought that trying to live a life like Nelson Mandela might be difficult, then think again. Because as our watchword shows us, as Christians, we mustn't stop there. Of course, it's very important that we live a life that shows care and consideration for our fellow human beings. A life that sees a wrong and then does something to put it right. But that is really only the beginning. What we then have to do is continue beyond this boundary of human standards as we then incorporate the holy standards of the one true God. You see, the requirement of every true Christian, whether rich or poor, influential or unimportant in the eyes of the world, is to be holy as God himself is holy. That's the divine standard that we're called to. So what does it mean to be holy? We thought of a few ideas earlier, didn't we, in the children's talk. Well, for some people, you know, the word holy might conjure up in their minds the image of a monk hidden away in a monastery, or a pious old lady who sits there all day reading her Bible. For others, the word holy brings to mind people who are narrow-minded, judgmental, and far removed from everyday life. And because of this perception, many of us tend to steer clear of using the word in our general conversation, even concluding that it's a bit old-fashioned and therefore out of touch with today's generation. So is being holy a negative attitude and experience? Or do we need to rethink what it really means? Let's go for the second option. Let's define the word holy so that we can be holy as God is holy. And as we do, let's be encouraged by some words from C.S. Lewis, who once said, "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible." You see, the word holy means to be set apart. We sung that earlier, didn't we? Someone has said it is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. In fact, one of the best ways to understand what holiness is to see how the Apostle Peter describes it in our passage this morning. There in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, addressing those who are now believers, he writes this: "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." What this verse is telling us is that to be holy is to be changed. The fact is that once we've become a Christian, we're no longer to do the ungodly things that we used to do. That's to say that as Christians, we're to think and behave as God would have us do. In his second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about this difference when he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." That verse implies, doesn't it, that we are to live according to God's word, the Bible, rather than to go along with the sinful ways of the world. And this is what it means to be holy, to live lives that are distinctively different from the ungodly world around us. So having defined what holiness is, why should we be holy? Well, our watchword says, doesn't it, "Be holy because I am holy." God has called every Christian to a holy life. And this call to a holy life is based on the fact that God himself is holy. And since God is holy, it follows that he requires us to be holy. Now, a lot of Christians have what we might call a cultural holiness, in that they adapt to the character and behaviour pattern of Christians around them. And as the Christian culture around them is more or less holy, so they are more or less holy. Depends what group of Christians you're in with. But you know, God hasn't called us to be like those around us. He's called us to be like him. In other words, holiness is nothing less than conforming to the very character of God. Biblically, the concept of holiness has to do with both the majesty of God, the fact that we stand in awe of his holiness, and also the moral perfection of his nature. And because God is holy, and because that is one of his attributes, it's part of God's nature, you know, which means that God always does that which is just and right. The fact is that it's impossible for him to do otherwise. There's never a moment that God thinks to himself when faced with a moral dilemma, for example. There's no moment when God thinks to himself, "Well, what should I do here?" He never asks a question like that. Without the slightest bit of hesitation, he always does the right thing. By way of contrast, let's just consider our own lives. You know, over time we mature, and in doing so we develop Christian character, don't we? We grow in such areas as truthfulness, purity and humility. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't always behave consistently, do we? We're prone to tell a lie every now and then, or to become trapped in a series of impure thoughts. And then, thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit, we feel bad about it, don't we? But needless to say, this isn't something that could ever happen to God. He always acts in line with his own holy character. And this is the standard of holiness that God has called us to when he says, "Be holy because I am holy." So we are called to be holy. You see, at the moment of salvation, at the moment that we put our faith in Jesus and become a Christian, a change takes place in our lives. And we find ourselves wanting to live in a way that's pleasing to God. If you haven't experienced that, then you might want to go back to the start again and think about whether or not you're really a Christian, whether you're really a believer. If you have a desire to do that which is wrong, and you don't have any desire to do that which God wants you to do. But the wonderful truth is that God has provided every Christian with all that's needed to live a holy life. So is it the case that once we've become a Christian, we just let go and let God? Are we just to sit back and do nothing when it comes to holiness, while His Spirit does it all? This is a question that many Christians struggle with, and I must admit it's crossed my mind more than once. You know, when it comes to holiness, what am I to do myself, and what am I to rely on God to do? Well, here's the answer. On the one hand, the Bible tells us that God has provided us with the means to be holy. At the cross, on our behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the power and penalty of sin by dying, and then on the third day, by rising from the dead. Right on cue. And then we also have the Holy Spirit living in us, don't we? And giving us victory over the devil's temptations. And this victory is then accomplished by saying no to sin and yes to holy living. And so on the other hand, as the author of the book of Hebrews urges us, we are to make every effort to be holy. But the question remains, what does God do and what do we do? Well, maybe it would be helpful to think of it this way. I know I found it helpful. Imagine the job of a farmer, for instance. Now, a farmer ploughs his field, sows his seed, fertilises and cultivates, all the while knowing that for a crop to grow, he's totally dependent on the forces beyond himself. You know, that farmer knows that he can't cause that seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain and the sunshine to grow the crop. For a successful harvest, he's dependent on God for these things. And yet the farmer also knows that unless he diligently pursues his own responsibilities, to plough, to plant, to fertilise and to cultivate, then he can't expect a harvest at the end of the season either. In a sense, he's in partnership with God, and he's only going to reap the benefits when he's seen to do his own duties as well. And so farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer can't do what God must do. And God won't do what the farmer should do. And the same is true when it comes to the pursuit of holiness. It's a joint venture between God and the Christian. We can't attain holiness without God working in our lives. But neither can we attain it without making any effort ourselves. Someone has put it this way. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but He's given us the responsibility to do the walking. So if it's our responsibility to pursue holiness, albeit with the help of the Holy Spirit, how do we go about it? Well, the Apostle Peter points out several ways in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And he begins by saying, therefore, prepare. Therefore, prepare. Now, preparation is extremely important. Henry Ford, the car manufacturer, once said, before everything else, getting ready is the secret to success. John F. Kennedy once commented, the time to repair the roof is when the sun is shining. Foresight indeed. And Abraham Lincoln wisely remarked, if I had 6 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend the first hour sharpening the axe. And likewise, this passage in 1 Peter speaks of preparation as the key ingredient for living a holy life. So what do you prepare? 3 things. Number 1, prepare your mind. Number 2, prepare your body. And number 3, prepare your heart. The unthinkable alternative, as someone else has said, is that if we fail to prepare, we prepare to fail. So firstly, in our pursuit of holiness, we need to prepare our minds. The Bible says that our thought lives will affect our character. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." The novelist and dramatist Charles Reed put it this way: "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character." Our thought lives affect our character. In fact, it's because of the importance of our thought lives that Paul instructs in Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." As Christians, we're no longer to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this means, of course, that what we allow into our minds is very important. The television programs we watch, the books and the magazines we read, the music we listen to, and the conversations we have with one another, they all affect our minds, don't they? And so we need to evaluate the effects of these various influences by using Philippians 4 verse 8 as a guide. And we need to ask ourselves, are the thoughts stimulated by what we watch, hear and read, are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they admirable? Are they excellent and praiseworthy? And we also need to be aware that the world around us will seek to conform our minds to its own sinful ways. It will press us and entice us. It will try and persuade us. And when we resist it, it will ridicule us for being old-fashioned. But despite the pressure, we must be careful what we allow into our minds, whilst cherishing those thoughts that are pleasing to God. And the only way to do this is by regularly feeding our minds with the truth of God's word. In the book of Romans we read, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould." And in order to resist that, we need to fill our minds with God's word. Someone has said that God's word must be so strongly fixed in our minds that it becomes the dominant influence in our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. And of course, one of the most effective ways of influencing our minds is through actually memorizing scripture. The psalmist David said, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not see a sin against you." David hid God's word in his heart. He memorized scripture so that he wouldn't sin against God. Next, in our pursuit of holiness, we must prepare our bodies. In this respect, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 calls Christians to be self-controlled. You'll see that word there. And this means that we have to recognize that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit and that we are to glorify God with them. Modern Christians, especially those in the Western world, the author Jerry Bridges writes, have generally been found wanting in the area of holiness of body. Gluttony and laziness, for example, were regarded by early Christians as sin. Today, though, we may look at these as weaknesses of the will, but certainly not as sin. We even joke about overeating and other indulgences instead of crying out to God in confession and repentance. Jerry Bridges continues, "Our physical bodies and natural appetites were created by God and are not sinful in themselves. Nevertheless, if left uncontrolled, we will find our bodies becoming instruments of wickedness rather than instruments of righteousness. We will be pursuing the cravings of sinful man instead of holiness. If we watch ourselves closely, we can see how often we eat and drink just to gratify physical desire. How often we lie in bed in the morning simply because we don't feel like getting up when we should. How often we give in to immoral looks and thoughts simply to satisfy the sin-tainted sex drive within us. End quote. Michel Quoist, in his book The Christian Response, says, "If your body makes all the decisions and gives all the orders, and if you obey, the physical can effectively destroy every other dimension of your personality. Your emotional life will be blunted, and your spiritual life will be stifled, and ultimately will become anemic." And the Apostle Paul himself spoke of this need to keep our bodies in check when he said this. He said, "I beat my body and make it my slave." I doubt he meant that in a physical way. "So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul treated his body rather like an adversary. He recognized that if it was left unchecked, his body with its various appetites and lusts would war against his soul. So he was determined that his body with all of its appetites would become his slave and not his master. Paul then goes on to write in Romans 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." Then thirdly, having prepared our minds, having prepared our bodies, we need to prepare our hearts. "As obedient children," Peter writes in verse 14, "do not conform any longer to the evil desires you have had when you lived in ignorance." Once we are saved, our heart's desire should be to do what pleases God. And yet, because our hearts are still tainted by sin, there will always be that possibility of slipping back into our old sinful habits, even when we think that perhaps a particular sin has been put to death once and for all. It may still creep back into our lives, and so often does, doesn't it? So we need to understand that there is an ongoing battle within us, and the centre of this battle is the heart, with all of its wants and desires. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful and unsearchable to anyone but God alone. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" In the New Testament we read that even as believers we don't know about our own hearts. And because the heart is deceitful, it tends to excuse and rationalise and justify our wrong thoughts, words and actions. Therefore, knowing that that sin occupies a heart that's deceitful and unsearchable, that should make us very wary. Many people today talk about following your heart, don't they? Doing what you want to do. Just follow your heart. Do what you want to do, they say. But, you know, we need to be very careful of doing that. Instead, we need to ask God to daily search our hearts for sin that we can't or won't see. This was David's prayer when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And of course, God's primary means of searching our hearts is through his word, isn't it? As we're told in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "The word of God is living and active." As Tom said earlier, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. which once again highlights for us the importance of our need to regularly immerse ourselves in God's Word, that we might be challenged about the way we're living our lives and about those attitudes within our own hearts. So in conclusion, as we look ahead to a brand new year, let's ask ourselves, will we choose to be holy? Because it is a choice. Will we choose to be holy? Will we accept our responsibility and discipline ourselves to live obedient lives before God? Will we persevere in the face of frequent failure and resolve never to give up? Will we decide that personal holiness and therefore pleasing God is worth the price of saying no to the demands of our own bodies as well as the world around us? As we have seen, God has clearly said, "Be holy because I am holy." And yet he has not commanded us without providing the means to be so. Yet like that farmer we spoke about earlier, we must also do our part. We must strive for holiness. We must pursue it and make every effort. The provision is there, but the responsibility is ours. Let's pray. Father God, when we consider how holy and righteous you are, we realise that even our best deeds are like filthy rags in comparison. Father, we know that we won't be made perfect until we reach heaven, and yet you call us to pursue holiness. And Lord, with your Spirit living inside each true believer, you do provide us with that power to live a holy life. And yet, as we've also considered this morning, the responsibility to actually live out that life is ours. Lord, may we be encouraged to be holy because you are holy in the year ahead. Help us, Lord, to resist the pull of an ungodly world. May we instead immerse ourselves in reading, listening, and obeying your word. Lord, may we be conformed to your character and become more like you, that we might not grieve you, but might please you. Lord, that you might be glorified and that we might receive the joy of living a life that is consecrated to you. That we might also be able to reflect who you are to a lost world around us, who are in desperate need of seeing Jesus and being saved by him. So Lord, may you help us and may we bring you glory as we make every effort to be holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.